Well, good morning. How do you like the change in weather? This is nice. It reminds me of spring, late spring. today's lesson is going to be a little bit different than the ones that I usually bring. It's going to be topical, mostly. And we're going to focus on some different ways to study the Bible, and particularly one way. There's a lot of different ways. There's topical, there's thematic, you know, there's word studies that people make and that we make as we study the Bible, but we're going to deal with something that's just a little bit different this morning, and our main text is going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13, 35. And it all focuses around the incident at Emmaus when the disciples were leaving, two of the disciples were leaving Jerusalem and heading for Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then a secondary text, there's going to be more than that, but a secondary supporting text would be found in John 5, 39 and 40, John chapter 5, and verses 39 and 40. And I think we're going to begin just by, I'm going to read those two verses, and then we'll pray. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. And the word says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the expression of your love at Calvary. We thank you for, Father, the fact that we love you only because you first loved us. And if only we could get a handle on just how much you really do love us. Lord, that would change a lot of our lives, change them drastically, some of us, Father. But I thank you for your word, for preserving it for us without error. And this morning, we're going to look at it. So, Father, teach us something. Teach me something. You've already taught me, but teach me more. And help me to be a better disciple of yours. If there's any here this morning that aren't saved, we pray that before they leave the services this morning, they would come to trust Jesus Christ and him alone, Father, who is their Savior. He died for them. He shed his blood. He was buried, and he rose again the third day to pay for all their sin. And Lord God, this is the day that they need to trust him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. All right. Now we're going to turn back to Luke 24. That's only a few pages back. It's not a big trip. But Luke 24. And I'm going to just read verses 13. Down a ways here, so I'm not going to go all the way through because we'll look at some of them as we go through our study this morning. But Luke 24, starting with verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned among themselves, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, I might as well finish up, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Well, first thing I want to do is I just want to give you a little bit of a definition. Emmaus or Emmaus, you know, which is how most people pronounce it. What it means actually is just warm springs. There was a warm spring that was outside, you know, on the way to Emmaus. You know, there's a just outside where they would go, and they would some of them would go and they'd bathe in there, and they claimed that it had medicinal properties. And you know, there's a lot of critics today, and there's a lot of critics through history that like to attack the things in Scripture that look like they're not natural things. It looked like there's something supernatural concerned with them, and so they like to attack them to take the supernatural out of the Word of God. Well, you know, it's like the pool, you know, of Bethesda. I mean, why would the people keep going to the pool of Bethesda and wait for the stirring, you know, and then the first one into the water would get healed if it wasn't happening? If there was no healing taking place, there was no angel coming, if they weren't being healed, why would the people crowd in and try to be the first one into the water? See, it doesn't make sense when you listen to the critics more than the Word of God. So I'm going to assume, just by the fact that it's written in the Bible, that when it says that they were healed, the first one into water, then that took place. And this place here, Emmaus, was warm springs, and I believe that it's not in the Scriptures. This is my own conjecture. Please understand that there was some medicinal properties, because that's what Josephus says and some of the historical writers. Now, whatever, let me say something here. John 5:39-40 says, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now this is to the Pharisees, the scribes, you know, and those and the lawyers that were hanging around. That was a motley crew that seemed to follow Jesus for whatever reason, but we're pretty sure we know what the reason is, so that they could get him entangled in his talk and get him to reveal himself as a sinner, okay? Now, I'm going to make a statement here that whatever your need may be, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, mental, social, financial, spiritual, the solution can be found. It can be found. It's available in a better and a more clearer revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I'll save this to later. Isaiah 61:1, if you want to turn there. Isaiah 61, and this is Jesus got up in the synagogue, as was his custom, it says in Luke chapter 4. And this is what he proclaimed here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is not the exact wording that was used in the New Testament, okay? But it's so close. There's only one word that's been changed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is what he got up in the synagogue and proclaimed. He says, now this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. So we see now that Jesus identified what his ministry was going to be about. But we also understand that he is talking about good tidings unto the meek. He's preaching good tidings unto the meek. All right, now we'll deal with that as we get to a little bit later here. But, and then in verse 21 of Luke 4, if you want to follow Luke 4's account of that, it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Good tidings, good news, the gospel, all right? So the gospel incorporates more in itself than just the fact that we get saved, that we have a new life. You know, the gospel is talking about, I mean, he's talking about some things there in Isaiah 61 that go further than just being saved, warming a pew, you know, and then just solidifying in the pew. I mean, it talks about more. So let's just look at this. Whenever and wherever Jesus is preached, and that's good news. I don't care what anybody says, the preaching and proclaiming of Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not the one, you know, that you see here talked about by some people that come knocking on your door, not that one. This is the biblical Jesus, the one who is the Son of God and God the Son, not the one who is a Son of God, all right? When the biblical Jesus is preached and proclaimed, okay, then there is good news that follows. He is good news, but there's good news. And that is, first thing that happens is we get saved. If we respond positively to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens is salvation. We recognize that we're a lost sinner. We recognize that we owe God death and hell forever for our sin. And then we realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And then when we receive him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we call upon the name of the Lord, and the rest of that verse is ours, shall be saved. You know, and that's where it goes. That's where it comes, and that's where it goes. That's the beginning of everything. Now, when Jesus says this scripture, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, you know, that prophecy points to the Messiah. Okay, the nation of Israel was expecting a Messiah, expecting someone to come to set up a government, to rule in the land, to give them authority, to defeat the Roman army, to give them authority. That's what they were looking for. Now, they weren't altogether wrong. Contrary to what some of you might think, they were not altogether wrong in believing that, because the prophecy in Isaiah says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And they were looking for someone to govern, and there's more text than that one to support that view, but that is just one. Now, 1 John 5:12, most of you know it. If you want to turn there, you can turn there with me, and I do that just because I want to make sure that I am reading this properly. Okay, 1 John 5:12. It says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you're a child of God, if you're saved, you got life. Now, this is not natural life. This is not the breath that you breathe in and out. This is not the same spirit that you had when you were born. This life is the life of his Son. Because when you read the whole context, verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you have the Son, and he is your Savior, then you have the life of the Son of God imparted to you and I in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is not natural life. That is supernatural life. That is the things that Jesus Christ said we can do for him, we can do for him. The things that he commands us to do, we can obey them because we have now the Spirit of God living in us, which is the life. Now, let's look further here. To the text, Luke chapter 24. All right. Now, the context here is Jesus has risen from the dead, all right, and we find him engaged in conversation with two disciples who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus and discussing the current recent events, all right, talking about them. And I'm kind of sure they were talking about them in a way that the text reveals, and Jesus points it out to them, and they were discussing the recent events as what they viewed as tragic consequences. I mean, they weren't viewing this as a positive thing, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They had big questions about this. They weren't totally satisfied on this. Just like a lot of people today. A lot of people today are not satisfied with that. They want a Jesus that maybe some people preach that just became the Son of God, you know, when he rose from the dead. When he was on the cross, he wasn't the Son of God. You know, that's what they want. They want that kind of a Jesus and that kind of an event. But now, let's look at this. Verse 16 says, And it came to pass, I'm going to read verse 15 first. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, did you ever think about that? Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I've thought about that a lot. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? How can their eyes be holden that they don't know? But when we look at it in different places, they were blinded. Sometimes they're blinded by their own personal observations. Sometimes they're blinded because God doesn't give them light and they're still in darkness. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And then verse 17, And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And I don't know if I can paraphrase that, but what in the world are you talking about that's making you so sad? You know, whether that's a paraphrase that's accurate or not, it's one way that I use once in a while just to understand, you know, why are you so sad? What are you talking about that makes you sad? And then one of them, Cleopas by name, related the current events. And that we read that. That's in verses 18 through 24. Now let's look at Jesus' response to them, okay? Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, all to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. You know, sometimes we study the Bible and we're looking for things that just support our theological premise. And I don't care who we are, we all have a theological premise. We have a base that we operate from, that we teach from. But he said, all to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And sometimes we act like we don't believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, and I could point out some things, but I am not going to right now. I want to just finish this here on a way to study the Bible. Now, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, you know, some people say, well, those disciples deserved that rebuke. They had it coming, you know. Well, true, yeah, probably. Otherwise, he wouldn't have rebuked them, would he? They didn't have the rebuke coming. Jesus was not to rebuke them. But this indictment and this rebuke can be brought against all mankind in the church, the so-called church, okay? And I'm talking about more than just fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, okay? I'm talking about the whole scope of Christianity. This indictment can't be brought against all of them. We are charged with being foolish. Can you stand that? I mean, does that rub you and me raw when we're charged with being foolish by others? But what about when we're charged with being foolish by Jesus Christ himself, like they were? Yeah. The church is plagued with ignorance and a lack of knowledge and revelation from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Like I said, we study the Bible just to find things that support our premise. We need to study the Bible to find something else. I mean, I'm not saying that all these things we find are wrong and that method of study is wrong. I'm not saying that. But we need to incorporate into a picture of our study more than just that. We need to study to find the one that John 5:39 says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. That's the Old Testament. I mean, now look at verse down here of 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he thought it was important, Jesus did, to expound unto these two disciples who had questions concerning Calvary, questions concerning the resurrection, questions concerning the information they got that they didn't have an answer for. He found it important to go to the Old Testament scriptures and expound to them all the things concerning himself. Now, wouldn't you like to have been there? Do you know how far it was from Emmaus to Jerusalem? It was a little bit over 7 miles. 7 miles. That's 3 to 4 hours of walking. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there? Or maybe not? Because, you know, we have this 20-minute attention span thing. I mean, we're taught that we can't listen, we can't understand anything over 20 minutes. It's too bad that Jesus didn't know that, because he taught them for over 3 hours in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, that I don't know where that 20-minute attention span ever came from. I'm going to give you an illustration of just why I use that term in that way. When we left the church that we were in before, and we came to Berean, all right, we were under the ministry of a pastor who preached for 20 to 24 minutes, okay? That was his time span. Now, he preached that way because, well, he was restricted. It was restricted in his time. It was a deacon-run church, and they restricted the time that he could preach. They didn't just draw lines, but the tension and the communication was such that there was a restriction. We came here the first Sunday that we were here. Pastor Cox was here. I don't know. He started at a regular time. We sat there and listened, took notes, you know, copious notes. We left church, and on the way out, it was after 12:30, 25 minutes to 1. And we look at one another, where in the world did all the time go? Now, you know something? I think we restrict ourselves when we impose this, I can only pay attention for 20, 22, 25 minutes, or my kids can only have 20 minute. If that's the case, why do we have a 50-minute class session in school? I mean, if that was true, why didn't we have just 20 minutes in class here, 20 minutes in that class? You know, we all know better than that, all right? We have a short attention span because we want to have a short attention span. We let other things come into our mind, and we start, you know, wandering off, you know. All right. Now, Jesus is in the Old Testament. This is a quote. Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed and the New Testament revealed. Now, I can hear him. In my mind, I can hear him expounding and revealing to those two disciples that he was the promised seed found in Genesis 3:15, right? I mean, y'all know what that's about. If you want to look there, we can go there, Genesis 3:15. And he is the promised seed that is promised in Genesis 3:15. And it says here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right? Now, I want you to understand something. The woman has no seed. It's the man that has the seed. I mean, you have to understand this. The woman doesn't have the seed. The man has the seed. So there's a prophecy here about someone who is to come that's going to be born of woman, but it is not going to be of the woman. It's going to be in a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, you know, and thou shalt, what, call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. If God is with us, and he is, if God is with us, and that's what the name, that's what one of the definitions of the name is, God with us. If he's with us, why do we live and act and do like he's not with us? And we do. I mean, we do. When it comes time to serve, we put up the hand, okay, and then we don't show. Or we can, and we don't even put up the hand, you know. Now, let's move on. He may have expounded unto them also how each of the five Levitical offerings picture the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they do. You want to study them out, study them out. And they picture the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering on the cross of Calvary. Or how the high priest's garment, how the garments that the high priest wore reveal that he himself is our high priest, interceding for us, and how he ministered for us. These are all in there. They're all in there, and they're all about Jesus. They're, you know, I'm purporting, and I am trying to encourage you to study the Old Testament to find the Jesus that is revealed in the New Testament. That's not the only way you can study, but that is one of the ways that we can study, because that's what Jesus admonished them to do. Or how about Abraham and Isaac? What a perfect type of the Father and the Son, and the sacrifice of the Son. I mean, what a perfect type. I mean, when I say perfect, I just mean it's a good picture. It's not perfect. All types and the shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament fall short in one, maybe one place, but they are all pictures of a Lamb of God that was to come, according to John the Baptist, and take away the sin of the world. Now, I believe that Jesus also unveiled all the types of himself in the Old Testament stories. In Joseph's character, Joseph was sold by his brothers, his brethren. He was sold by his brethren to a bunch of Ishmaelites, okay? He was sold. Our Lord was sold by a member of his chosen disciples. He was sold, and there's so much in there that we can find, so many pictures. Now, also, Jesus, the Bible says he came unto his own, in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the Old Testament, how many of you remember the story of Jacob? I mean, I know you remember the story of Jacob. Some of you more probably than others. You know, I believe if the pastor hadn't given the challenge, or whoever it was that gave the challenge to the church, to get in and go through the Bible once a year, There's probably a lot of Bibles in our church that would still have the pages stuck together in Leviticus or First and Second Chronicles, you know, or Revelation or places like that. Their pages would probably still be stuck together. But you know something? It takes more than just reading the Bible. We have to study. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15 isn't there for nothing. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Jacob had two women in his life. One was Leah, and the other was Rachel. Now, Jacob got tricked. We all know this. I'm just encapsulating this story. Jacob got tricked by Laban into marrying the firstborn daughter, because Laban didn't think it was right that it was the custom that the firstborn daughter would get married first, and that was Leah. And he got tricked into marrying her. And so next thing we know, he goes and he works another 7 years. He'd worked 7 years for Leah. He works another 7 years. And in the first week of that, he gets Rachel. But why is it that he married Leah? Didn't he see her? Didn't he know, you know, that he was marrying the wrong woman? Well, you know, if you stop and you look through culture and through things that happen and occurrences and manners and customs, you will see that there was a veil. They wore a veil over their face. That was the custom. Some of the veils were pretty heavy. And you know, when Jacob married Leah, who he didn't want, and I don't think Leah was some shining, glamorous movie star type of woman. I think that all it says about her is she had tender eyes. But Rachel, it says, was beautiful. How then could he marry her? And they have a custom today, and you're going to understand what it is, because he did not unveil the bride. He didn't take her veil up. Nowadays, what they say is, you may kiss the bride. Back 100 years ago, it was, you may now unveil the bride. For two reasons. I mean, I think one of them is, came from that incident way back in the Old Testament, so you don't marry the wrong woman. I mean, now mind you, I said I think, all right? Now understand this, please. But if he had have unveiled her, would he not have known who he was marrying? He would, yes. And you know, I want you to look at something. That veil represents something else also. That veil represents something that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at 13 and 14. Okay, 13. Let's look at verse 12. I could go back up, but I'm going to jump in the middle of the context here, but you will be able to pick up on the context. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If you look, okay, ushers, would you please come forward? If you look into the Old Testament and you look to see Jesus Christ, you're going to be blessed because you're going to find him. I mean, he is all through the Old Testament. And when you do find him, you're going to be blessed. You are, because you're going to have another system of study. Now, a lot of us look through the Bible and study the Bible just to find more rules and more regulations that we can put. I mean, I was delivered from a system that had me bound under rules and regulations, the law, and et cetera, et cetera. I could never keep them all. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, I'm flesh and bone, just like the rest of you. I couldn't keep them. Why was I delivered? And why am I delivered from the penalty and the judgment and the power of the law into the liberty of the sons of God to be put back into bondage again? You know, why? Now, I'm thinking this way. If we look into the scriptures and we find the person of Jesus Christ, and we find out how much he loves us, then all of a sudden, we have a reason then to serve him, to do things for him out of a heart of love and in response to his love, rather than to meeting a lot of demands, a lot of different things that are listed for us to do in order to become righteous externally. Those don't make us righteous externally. We are righteous because Jesus Christ made us righteous. And our righteousness emanates forth from that righteousness that we have within. That comes forth. Then we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it apart from the application of the Word of God. And we so often put ourselves back in bondage again. To us, the law blinds us. It causes us to be dispossessed. It also causes us to be robbed of God's blessings. The solution? Remove the veil. Take the veil. We cannot be justified by the law. I mean, it's in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 4, it's in Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, I mean, it's throughout the epistles. We cannot be justified by the law. If we cannot be justified by the law, why do we continue to try to do that? You know, it's impossible. Now, remove the veil, stop looking to the law or its clones to be justified. We are justified by grace through faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our peace with God comes from our justification by faith. Now, some of my most rewarding times have been when I have studied the Old Testament to find the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's not all I study for. I study words, I study themes, I study theological principles, but I also study to find the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' answer for those who are under the pressure of old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken is to read, study, to see more of him. When we see Jesus, we see the answer to our problems because he is the answer to our problems. It's him. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, the enemy wants us focused on self and all our faults and inadequacies, and the more that we look at ourself, the more the enemy will attack us. I mean, this is one instance. When we are doing right, we're studying the Bible, we're spending time in prayer, he accuses us of not studying enough. He will accuse us of not witnessing enough. He will accuse us of not doing more when we're already doing what we should be doing. I mean, if the convicting power of the Holy Spirit convicts us because we're not doing those things, that is a praise. It is. But if we're doing things for God and the enemy comes and he starts to accuse us, I'll tell you what, tell him where to go. Tell him where your righteousness lies. It lies in Jesus Christ. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. Don't play his game. He'll tell you need to spend 1, 2, or 3 hours. Look at so-and-so. He gets up at 5 o'clock, and he spends 3 hours in prayer, and you'd only spend 15 minutes. Don't play that game. Do what God has given you the ability, the motivation, and the tools and the equipment to do for him. Serve him. Serve him to the best of your ability. Now, the Pharisees had committed large portions of Scripture to memory, and they still could not see the Word of God in the flesh standing right before them. You know, I'm going to guarantee you one thing. They knew more Hebrew than probably any Hebrew scholar today, and yet it didn't help them one bit as far as understanding and seeing Jesus. It didn't help them one bit. I'm not saying all these things are unnecessary. They are. I understand it. I'm just trying to get you motivated to study the Old Testament when you study it, to find Jesus, There's other things you study it for also. I'm not taking away from them. But when I started studying to find Jesus, I found a lot of things. I could relate a lot of things, but I'm not going to. There's a lot of types, a lot of shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And that 3.5 hours or so that he spent teaching them wasn't just a 15 or 20 minute sermonette. It was 3.5 hours of teaching from the master teacher. You know something? I would love to have been there. I would. And I think most of you here who love the Word and love the Lord would like to have been there, to have been taught that. But I would like to have been taught it as a way of growing, not because I didn't believe, although some areas we don't believe, and that will help us to become better servants of the Lord. And I think that if you at least look in the Old Testament once in a while to find the person of Jesus, you will be blessed. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Father, for the examples that you give to us, and there are so many in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ and his passion at Calvary. May we just focus on that once in a while, Lord, and be blessed, and be blessed because we are studying about him who is the blesser in Jesus' name.